Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for the parables. Thank you for the wonderful teaching of Jesus. Help us learn from it today. Amen. Handy has called this sermon The Loving Father. Well, he would, wouldn't he? Loving fatherhood is key to Andy's life. But I want to focus on the lost son today. But first, why does Jesus tell this story? He wants those who have ears to hear him. Remember, Andy told us at the beginning of this series about Margaret Beckett, who said we need to listen, to hear, and to heed. Secondly, Jesus often told people to repent, which means to change your mind and to notice that his kingdom has drawn near. His love, guidance, and rule was available to all and was beginning to renew and redeem all creation. This parable helps Jesus to tell people about what life is like under his rule and teaching. This is manifestly different to how people act in the world when they are not in relationship with him and are going in a different direction. But why did he tell this parable then? And to whom? This parable is in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells three stories. This is the third. As we heard from the beginning of the chapter, the stories were in response. We didn't hear from the beginning of the chapter because we didn't read. If you do read from the beginning of the chapter, you will see that the stories are in response to Pharisees who criticised Jesus for hanging about with sinners and tax collectors. So the story was aimed at them. The message is for them. In the third parable from chapter 15 of Luke, the father divides his wealth and estate between his two sons. It wasn't usual to do this. Usually sons waited until their father died, and then the elder brother got the biggest portion. But this dad, effectively hearing, "I wish you were dead," from the younger son, gives it to them early. The younger one goes off to have a wild old time, travelling, partying, sleeping around and buying his friendships. Then his money runs out and he goes back to his father with his tail between his legs and smelling of pigsties. Everyone listening to Jesus' story would have been wagging their finger and tutting as they heard how he squandered his inheritance. They would have waited with bated breath to see him get his just punishment as the story unfolded. Especially the Pharisees, who lived properly according to the law and would never do such a thing as waste their money on drunkenness and sex workers. In modern times, how often has this parable been used by the church to round up wayward children and persuade them to return to well-behaved life? We even refer to this parable as the prodigal son. Prodigal means wastefully extravagant. The mission of the church has often been turned to seeking out the prodigal sons and daughters and bringing them home. And it is a comforting message. No matter how rebellious or badly behaved we have been, our Heavenly Father will scan the horizon, constantly hoping for our return, and then run towards us, leaving all his dignity behind, and embrace us. Some of us have been very naughty indeed and need to hear this. But I want to talk today about the real lost son. not the one who returned. It is the lost son that Jesus' focus was on. The elder brother, who would have had the larger share already of his father's estate, and yet complains to his father that he hasn't even had a goat to slaughter and eat with his friends. The elder brother, who thinks he is so much above his brother that he calls him your son, but not my brother. Properly disowned and written off. The elder brother, who thinks his father's love should only be given to deserving people like him, who has never done anything wrong. He had taken the money, just like his brother, but thought he was without sin. He had described his work in the family business as slavery, but thought he was the good son. What a bad attitude towards his father. Both sons failed to comprehend the truly lovely nature of their dad and their home. But the younger had hit his rock bottom when he realised that the pursuit of pleasure did not lead to serenity and joy. The elder brother had a long way to go. His resentment, judgment, and jealousy towards his brother made him stay outside the party his father had thrown for his return. So Jesus was returning to a favourite theme with the Pharisees. You have got your rules, which you use to burden people and divide them into us and them, but your attitude stinks worse than the pigsties. Where is the love? You've got your punishments so that people get their just deserts, but when do you rejoice? You are so busy tutting that you can't even enjoy yourselves. I'm having a fine time with people you think I shouldn't entertain. I am God. I know how to love people and draw them to me. I know how to redeem them and make them over in that love so that it flows to them and through them. Whilst you are barring the door until people have had a wash, confessed their sins, and been suitably punished, I am scanning the horizon, running towards them, and flinging my arms around them while they still stink, before they utter a word. Yet I will still come to you and beg you to join in with the love and the inclusion. This is such an important message. It's called the gospel within the gospel, and it's about how big and wide and deep the Father's love is. And it's about how religion gets it wrong when it doesn't reflect that. The church today is in trouble in a number of ways. How much are we like the elder brother? Do we, like him, refuse to break bread with people we say are unworthy? Do we protect the institution and its reputation rather than flinging our arms open to welcome all? Do we enjoy tutting at the bad behaviour of others and believe only we are saved? We've got to do better at church and as church. We've got to be inclusive like Jesus. We've got to be non-judgmental like Jesus. But we can't do it in the striving. It can only be through the abiding. Through abiding with that loving Father. Loving Father bit isn't irrelevant. Abiding with the loving Father who is scanning the horizon for us, running towards us, treating us well, throwing a party for us. I want to share a poem that shows how lovely our God is, based upon this parable. It's by David Tennyson from his collection called The Wrestle. It's called And You Wait. I wanted to do my own thing, and you let me. After all, you gave me this will. This floundering will that gives me a sense of me, a sense of control, a sense of choice. And you wait. You wait like a father who gives his girl a new bike and she goes missing for hours. You wait like a father who gives his son his inheritance, knowing he'll make a mess of things. And you wait. You wait on the street till dusk, sure that she'll come home before the darkness sets in. You wait at the gate and run when you see his sunken soul stagger into the city. And you welcome. You welcome the strong of will, the rebellious heart, the limit tester, the boundary pusher, the bankrupt and the broken. You welcome any will that comes home, even for a short time. You welcome me. Your door is always open, as are your arms, the feast forever prepared. Tears of joy ready to cross the threshold of your cheeks. Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator of wills, your inimitable will to love and forgive compels creation to do the same. I love this poem. I love this God, the one who is all love and all patience and for all eternity. There is hope for us that are prodigals. And there is hope for those individuals who realise we are Pharisees and small-hearted. Like the leaven in a sack of flour, God's kingdom is growing in our own hearts as well as in the world. This patient God will give us promptings and encouragement and fellows for the journey. But woe to the church that misrepresents God. Jesus was pokey about false teaching, hypocrisy, and small-heartedness in the synagogue and the temple. This stuff matters, and we mustn't be complacent about it. May his teaching shake our church up to be more like him. He will walk with us as we follow in Christ's way. Amen.